It's good to be back with you and see your faces again. I'm looking forward to continuing our study in Psalm 86 today. We should be able to cover verse 6, 7, and 8, Lord willing, in Psalm 86. So if you would turn there, I'm going to read Psalm 86, verses 1 through 13. Incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my life, for I am godly. Save your servant who trusts in you. You are my God. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for to you I cry all the day. Gladden the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer. Listen to my plea for grace. In the day of my trouble, I call upon you, for you answer me. There is none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All the nations that you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. Few are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I give thanks to you, O Lord, my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever. For great is your steadfast love toward me. You have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. Let's pray. We are thankful, O Lord, for these words which in past times have been our portion to study. We ask now that you would guide and direct. We do pray that you would answer and bless the prayers of the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. We pray that today, Lord, we might be sanctified by your truth. We might be the very answer to the prayer of our risen Savior, that his people would be guided and directed and sanctified by your word. In his name we pray, amen. Amen. So we'll get to Psalm 86, but I'd like you to turn to Psalm 34 and look at verse 15 for a moment. Psalm 34 and verse 15. I was asking the Lord to help me to introduce this study, to praying about the study and thinking about it and asking for help. And my good friend Hawker has, in his devotional this morning, had these words. Psalm 34, verse 15 says, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ear toward their cry. And Hawker says, my soul, never more allow yourself to suppose that you are overlooked or forgotten amidst the immensity of God's works. My little prayer in the study came in the context of God holding the sun in its place, as we saw in the video. My little prayer for help in the study came in the context of God moving planets and holding galaxies all in place. My little prayer came in the context of me taking a shower this morning and losing my hair and having God renumber it and then going and combing it, and he renumbered them again because he's the God of creation and providence. And although he holds all those things together, Hawker is right. Never think that God's attendance and care and holding of the whole universe means that he can't hear your prayers and hear your cries. David, we saw before, comes with confidence. He comes with reasons. He comes with petition after petition to a God who is upholding the universe at the same time as he hears his people's prayers. By way of review, we saw that this is a psalm of petitions. David asks and asks and asks. Verse 1, 2, 3, 4, 6, 7. Incline your ear, answer me, preserve me, save your servant, Be gracious to me. Gladden the soul of your servant. Give ear to me and listen. It's also a psalm of reasons or reasoned arguments. David says, I'm praying to you because of this reason. I'm praying to you because this other reason. And the same thing, it goes through the things that we study. For I am poor and needy, he says. Hear my prayer, for I am poor and needy. Listen to me, for I'm godly. For to you I cry all the day. For to you I lift up my soul. For you, O Lord, are this, this, this. And in verse 7, we'll study it today. He says, I'm praying because you answer me. The petitions pile up and the reasons pile up. And we could look at that. We could say, wow, look at all those petitions and look at all those reasons that are there. But also we saw before, and we'll see again, that this is a psalm that's an example to us all. It's a psalm that's an example, for instance, of humility. It's a psalm that's an example of affirmation and confidence in God. It's a psalm that shows that David has a history with God. It's not the first time he prayed. It's not the first time he's thought about this, because he's had answers already that have brought him here again. It's a psalm that shows us it's a good example of having specific requests. It's also a psalm that shows us that we should have a knowledge of God's character. It's very important. So a little bit of a summary. It's David's faith in God's grace shown in covenant mercies. And the keys to our prayer life and David's prayer life is a biblical knowledge of God, a biblical knowledge of man, and a biblical knowledge of yourself. You have to know God. You have to understand. You have to know what he says about man, but you also have to know yourself. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Some people, they're bubbly. They're always happy, right? And you're on the other side. Melancholy. You have to know yourself, but you have to, and most importantly, have a biblical knowledge of God, a biblical knowledge of man. Sadly, I heard someone say of a movie that they watched recently, I learned more about God's character from that movie than I ever did reading the Bible. Now, brethren, this sad statement is a reminder of how biblical we must be. We have to be biblical in our understanding. We must be students of the Bible, and I would assert to you that God's character is vividly, plainly painted and portrayed in the Bible for us. We don't need a movie. Well, you say, well, we just watched a movie in Sunday school. We just watched something in Sunday school. What about that? Okay, so I didn't know about all the microwaves that hold everything together. But that only helped me to understand what I already believed from the scripture. That's not, oh, I saw the movie and the guy walking around and talking about, and all those scientists, oh, that's what I learned it from. No, no, no. We learn it from Genesis 1. We learn it from Romans 1. His attributes are clearly seen so that they're without an excuse. We learn it from Colossians 1, where Paul says, literally, Christ created things, and in him everything holds together. That's where we learn it. You start depending on movies for revelation, and if you could make a sad statement like that, that I learned more from a movie than all my reading of scriptures, well, you better get on your knees and ask God to open those pages to you fast. Amen. Itching ears are the characteristic of people that are starting to fall away from God. All this technology stuff, it's good. That's amazing, isn't it, that we can see all that stuff? But we have to be tenaciously biblical when we come to prayer, when we come to these things, and the scripture confirms our faith. Not a movie confirms our faith, not anything else. The scripture confirms our faith. Finally, then, the blessed crescendo of verse 5 tells us that these blessings are to all who call upon him, and that is an immediate application to us. Well, a month ago, we studied Psalm 86. We had all these encouragements. We saw all these petitions. We saw all these reasons, but we should continue to ask ourselves, am I calling upon God? Am I continually calling upon God? Was the previous studies on Psalm 86, was it another little building block, another little Lego block to build my fortress to get me to heaven? Or did I forget? Was it just nice to have Mr. Mink here again? Was it just nice to hear it again? But did I make any progress? Did I use it as a building block? Was I sanctified by the word of truth? Because God says everybody can call upon him. David's encouraged. He says, you're good and you're faithful. You have steadfast love so that everybody who wants to call upon God can do it. What an encouragement. Now, verse 6, we're moving from the introduction to verse 6, the second plea for God's attention or Yahweh's attention. Verse 6, he says, give ear, O Lord, or O Yahweh, to my prayer. Listen to my plea for grace. In verse 1, David said, incline your ear. It's just a different way to ask the same thing. The one writer says this is David's importunity to be heard. We talked about this before. He turns it around. He asks a little bit different. Then he asks a little bit different. Then he asks a little bit different. But he's pressing God with his prayers. It's importunity to be heard. It's not vain repetition, but biblical repetition. Remember, we are taught and trained in the scripture to press God for prayers, to not stop. We talked about that widow and coming to that wicked lawyer. And she kept asking, take care of my case. Will you please take care of my case? Please take care of my case. And finally, he says, I don't fear God. I don't care about this woman. I don't care about anything else. But just so that she leaves me alone, I'm going to take care of this case. We're taught that. We're not taught the fact that we say 20 different prayers the same way, and that builds up some kind of merit. Thanks. You said merit? I said merit. It's not stacking them on top and then saying, okay, I petitioned the Lord 28 times. It's not pushing beads. It's not being like the Gentiles and just saying om, om, om over again and repeating the same thing, but it's going to God with specific different requests. So it's his second plea to Yahweh, and then we have to remember it's directed to Yahweh. This is important. We looked at Yahweh in the name in verse 1. We saw that it was the cries of God's people that God said to Moses that aroused him to send Moses as a deliverer. But remember, God made the covenant. He instituted the covenant. He keeps the covenant. He executes the covenant. And he binds himself to the covenant. That's abundant evidence. But remember how many times God says, I am your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. He wanted them to remember, I'm not just some God out there in space. I'm not somebody who's detached. I delivered you from your enemies. And he repeats it over and over again. Well, brethren, think what we've been delivered from. The world, the flesh, the devil, our own sin. Where were you walking when God met you? Where were you when God delivered you from your sin? I would park on the street and come out the next day and I couldn't even figure out how anybody could park a car so screwed up. Because I was literally out of my senses when I tried to park that car. Left it in neutral one time. It was like a house and a half away. I'm like, where's my car? Fortunately, the curb stopped it. But God had to stop that young man. Otherwise, that car could have been wrapped around a tree with a dead kid in it. Where were you when God delivered you from your land of Egypt? Do you repeat it over and over and over to yourself? Where was I? It's Yahweh. He hears the cries of his people, institutes the covenant, keeps it, executes it, and binds himself to that covenant. All right, you're in the kingdom. How are you going to get to the next step? How are you going to get to glory? Brethren, I submit to you, you know in your hearts there's abundant evidence that Yahweh has helped you since the first step till right now. Amen. You say, I became a Christian, but I never understood the deep water that I would have to go through. I never understood the heartache that I would have to face. I never understood what it's like for somebody to say, you're crazy. You're an idiot. Evolution is proven. That's ridiculous. I never understood what it'd be like to go to work and not have friends and everybody else can laugh and do this and do that and all sorts of stuff. And you feel like, man, I need some place to go. I can't listen to this anymore. He brought you in the first day and he's brought you up to this day. And Paul says, he that began a good work in you is able to bring it to completion, brethren. And that's Yahweh. That's who we pray to. The God who acts on behalf of his people. So it's repeated. He directs it to Yahweh, but it's a personal call for help. Notice twice in verse 6 and once in verse 7. We'll get to that later. My prayer, my plea, or my supplication. It's important because we all have my pleas. We all have my prayers. My prayers are completely different than yours, aren't they? Not completely. Some of them should be the same. I should be praying for sanctification and things like that, but they're completely different, aren't they? You have a family, they were waiting to have a kid. They're praying for the safety and health of the birth and the mother and the kid. I'm not praying for that. My prayer is something else. My prayer is about something else. My prayer is about my daughter having a grandchild, It's the same, but different. But it's my prayer. You have to understand. Remember, God's controlling the whole universe, but it's my prayer in the study this morning, your prayer in the devotional room this morning, your prayers now, your prayers then, my prayer. The hymn said, Jesus draws near to prayers. He hears. We can be bold, right? You can't be bold enough, basically. That's what the hymn said. You can't be bold enough. That's what God wants. It's my prayer. Who's coming? I'm not vain repetition. I'm not talking about something that somebody told me every night before you go to bed. Say blah, 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 blah. It's my prayer, David says. It's my plea. It's my petition. The psalm presents a reasoned approach to calling upon God, and David knows God's character and his character. In the end, it's a personal prayer. The danger is to know the theology of prayer and not know my prayer, not know the prayer that I offer every day, not figuring out what I should pray for, not praying for the right things or just throwing up, bless me today. Help me today, Lord. Times of trouble require an active sense of God's nearness and readiness to help. And we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16 in that regard. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. There's reasoned arguments in the book of Hebrews. The first chapter shows that Christ is God. The second chapter shows that Christ is man. He doesn't give help to angels. He gives help to the seed of Abraham. That's the second chapter. Help, and chapter 3 is about rest and the dangers of falling away. Chapter 4 comes, and it's encouraging us in prayer in verse 14, based on some of the teaching about Christ being a high priest. Since then, it's a conclusion. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This is a my prayer section. What's my prayer? How do I speak my prayer? Well, the first thing you need is a great high priest. You need one. The old covenant, you needed a priest. The priests were the mediators. New covenant, you need a priest. Notice the words are stacked up. Great high priest. All the others are gone. That's the point of Hebrews. All the other priests are gone. They couldn't keep in their office. They died. They're gone. But we have a great high priest. Notice, secondly, that Jesus has passed through the heavens. All your prayers go to God, who the scripture says is where? In heaven. And Jesus is there. In the old covenant, they took the offering, they took the sacrifice, they went past that curtain, and in there, nobody could go in there once a year. Now, Hebrews is telling us, Jesus not only passed through a curtain, he passed through the heavens. He is giving more access than a priest. He's giving more than anybody ever could, because now he's in glory, he's with God. It's very important in Hebrews, the next few words, it says Jesus, the Son of God. It's important because that tells you who exactly is the priest that passed through the heavens. In the context, the writer is talking to Jewish people that he's trying to convince that Jesus is the high priest that we need and they need and everybody needs. So the name is important. He says, let us hold fast our confession. We confess that that's our God. Let's hold fast. And then he talks about the sympathy and the temptation. There's nothing worse than trying to deal with somebody who thinks that they're much better than you, or they know much more than you. Maybe you could meet one of these scientists, or I've met a few people that just act like, well, you don't know what you're talking about. But the scripture here, brethren, is saying that Jesus isn't like that. He's approachable because he came to earth. He gave help to the seed of Abraham by becoming like them and facing temptation and difficulty. Hebrews goes on to say he learned obedience through the things that he suffered. That's an amazing thing that Jesus would do that. In glory, in perfect peace, in harmony with God, and he comes down and suffers and learns what it's like to obey. It's a mystery. But then, that's what happens next. Once you learn that, look what it says. We draw near with confidence. Hebrews is about all drawing near. There's like four or five verses that say, draw near, draw near, draw near, draw near. And basically, the whole book is telling you there are no obstacles left for you to draw near to God. We sang it this morning. It fit. The next little, those three words, the throne of grace. I believe Mike said it in his prayer. He said, we're thankful we come to the throne of grace. We sang it, behold the throne of grace. Those are sweet words, aren't they? What kind of throne is it? Is it all this like Wizard of Oz fiery thing? Don't touch that. Don't come near here. No, no, no. It's a throne of grace. And when I have my plea and my prayer, brethren, that's what I need. I need confidence that I'm going to a throne of grace. And then the purpose is the last thing, that we might find what? Mercy and grace to help in time of need. That's the last thing. The writer to the Hebrews paves the way. He says, here's all this stuff. Jesus has passed through. That's where he is. You can draw near with confidence because he understands your condition, your sorrow. He has sympathy for it. Come to the throne of grace that you can find help and grace and mercy in time of need. Now, Hebrews is toward the end of the New Testament, and I guess I always wondered about that because it really should set us up for all the rest, all the praying that needs to be done, right? Let's find out about all the access that we have. Let's find out about the strength that we should have to draw near. But it's back there in its right place. It's not in the place that that maybe I would put it. But it's telling you, if you've got Christ, you've got everything. It's telling you that you can draw near. It's encouraging you to draw near, and it keeps giving you reasoned arguments to draw near. You can go to God and you could say, God, I'm coming to the throne of grace. You've said it in Hebrews 4:15. It's a throne of grace. It's for people who need help. That's what I need. It's a reasoned argument. God, you said it. You said there's a high priest that passed through the heavens, and I need one. So I can call out. I can have my prayer, my plea, my petition. We mentioned before, the priests in the past, they're gone. Look at the priests in Christ's day. We studied John 11. They planned to kill him. They said, oh, look at all the stuff that this guy does. If we let him go on, the Romans are going to take over. We're going to lose our place, and all these people will believe in him. It's unacceptable. So they said, okay, we'll just get rid of him. You want to go to those? You want to say, excuse me, Rabbi, you have minutes, a couple of minutes to hear my prayer requests? So he'd have to be a total hypocrite because he'd say, yeah, tell me your prayer requests. And then over here, he's going to the council. They're going to plan that Jesus gets killed. There is no variation or shadow or turning with Jesus Christ, brethren. Doesn't have an agenda over here, an agenda over here. Paul says the writer to Hebrews says he ever lives to make intercession for us. Paul says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. Here's another encouragement to say my prayer, my plea, my petition. The Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. Has that verse ever been exegeted to you in your heart when you come to prayer? How do I pray about this? What do I ask about this? Sometimes you ask like the disciples and you just say, God, help me to pray. Teach me to pray. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Isn't that an encouragement that I may feel like groaning, that the Spirit is groaning also within me? That's encouraging. We'll look at a psalm later where he says, David says, I have this complaint. I'm moaning. It's a little tuned up from the language of Psalm 86. There's a number of psalms like that. You say, well, Psalm 86 seems kind of pedestrian, seems kind of plain. I see the repetition. I see the reasons. I don't see the pathos. Well, there's plenty of psalms with pathos in prayer. There's plenty where he says, no, I'm really disturbed in my heart. I can't sleep. I don't know what to do. The Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And Paul backs it up and says, the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. What a glorious mystery. What an amazing facts. What amazing facts in the new covenant. You can't save yourself? I'll give you your Savior. You don't know how to pray? I'll give you a prayer. I'll give you the Spirit to groan and pray to God. And groaning's too deep for words, but I'm sure the mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, understands the groanings of the Spirit. That's for sure. What encouragement when I think of my prayer, my plea, and my trouble. And David says, give ear, O Yahweh, to my prayer. So next is a personal call for help. Repeat it. So verse 6 really repeats two calls for help. He says, listen to my plea for grace. And we just have to talk about translations a moment, because listen to my plea for grace is in the English Standard Version. And other translations, including the American Standard or New American Standard and King James and New King James, say, give heed or attend to the voice of my supplication. And I would submit at the outset that a supplication is a plea for grace. So you could be thinking about that. But notice also the New International Version says, listen to my cry for mercy. I kind of like that because it connects me with Hebrews 4. When I go to the throne of grace, I receive grace to help and mercy. Now, we have to look at the words. We have to look at the words because there is a special Hebrew word. I am not a scholar, but the word David uses here about his plea, it's a special Hebrew word that's not used any place else, but it emphasizes the weakness of his position. All right, so it's emphasizing the weakness of his position. He's saying, this is a lowly plea. This is a humble plea. And then I looked up what the word is, a supplication. I got one of those priceless treasures, you know, the Webster's Dictionary that's about this thick, and it still has Bible all through it, verses that are in definitions and everything. It's a great dictionary. But under supplication, Webster says it's a humble prayer to God for mercy, aid, or some special blessing. It's an earnest entreaty or a humble petition. So a supplication shows the posture of suppliant weakness. So the suppliant is the person who's praying, and supplication means that you are acknowledging that you're weak. The supplicant ask submissively. Now, the English Standard and the New International, a plea or a cry is just an appeal or an urgent request. If you say we cry out to the Lord, anybody who has children knows all the different cries, right? There's the cry like, I want what I want when I want it. There's the cry, I'm really crying for something that's not quite defined. There's the cry that you know means, I just hurt myself really bad. You can distinguish those cries. You can understand those cries. Well, those other versions get towards that point. It's an appeal or an urgent request for help. It's crying out or it's pleading with God for help. The sense in both translations is someone who is in a humble state and urgently needs God's help to remedy their condition. So three considerations of this verse. First of all, the verse itself is repetition. But several of the writers say that God is well pleased with importunity. He's well pleased when we repeat and come to Him repeatedly. Another writer says this importunity is a sacrifice of sweet savor to Him. It's not vain because it's commanded. We have daily requests. We have repeated requests. We don't pray until an issue is resolved. We don't stop praying until an issue is resolved. But then to look again at the plea and the supplication, the two similar words, my supplication is just a plea for grace or a cry for mercy. Please turn to Psalm 55, verses 1 and 2. I made reference to this passage before because there's just more depth of feeling in here. But some of the same pieces that David is talking about. Psalm 55, verse 1 and 2. Give ear to my prayer, O God, similar to verse 1 and verse 6 of Psalm 86. And do not hide yourself from my plea for mercy. So there's his plea for mercy, the same thing. Attend to me and answer me. Notice here, I'm restless in my complaint and I moan. So that's what I mentioned before. It's a little bit deeper than to say I'm restless in my complaint and I moan. The context is that David is surrounded by enemies, but it's a very instructive psalm because although they're similar words, there's like a heightened pitch of emotion and a heightened sense of trouble. There's many powerful emotions in that prayer. We'll talk about another one later. It would be good for us to look at them and think, well, yeah, you can be in Psalm 86 and have petitions and reason through, or you can be in Psalm 55 and have this complaint that you can't get rid of and be moaning and groaning in your prayers as well. So our considerations were the repetition, the plea or the supplication, and then I've just named this heading contemporary problems. Contemporary problems. Now, I don't know exactly what to call it, but I don't find this this approach to prayer in older writings. As a new believer, I was influenced by people who, when you prayed, said, "Oh, just give it to the Lord. Oh, brother, just turn that over to the Lord." Well, I couldn't quite understand what that meant. Or somebody else would say, "Oh, just let go of it and let God take care of it." I just didn't understand exactly what that was. But the problem with these views is evident. If we look at the prayers in Scripture, there's no prayers in Scripture where the writer says, "Well, Lord, I'm praying, I'm just going to leave it in your hands." Doesn't do that. And we would have awfully short meetings if we said, "Lord, you know all our requests, take care of it." There's wrestling in prayer that has to be done, and there's wrestling in prayer in the prayers that are recorded in Scripture. And also, from the teaching about prayer in Scripture, nobody says, "Oh, just give it to the Lord." All these psalms are examples of how tough it can be to pray as a believer, aren't they? They're examples of how difficult it can get. And even though Psalm 22 is messianic, would you want to start your prayer with, "God, why have you forsaken me?" That's how deep the psalms can get. That's how right in the throes of despair the psalms can get. Because that's how David felt. His view of his enemies turned out to be prophetic of Christ's view of his enemies, surrounding him and taunting him and treating him terribly. So the teaching about prayer and the prayers in Scripture don't support that view. Even Jesus labored in prayer. Paul's concerns for the churches, it drove him to constant prayer. He didn't just say, "Well, church in Thessalonica, that's in the Lord's hands. Colossians, Corinthians, I'm turning it over to the Lord. I don't want to get in the way. I'm going to let the Philippians go and let God deal with it." No, he said he labored over and over in prayer. So it's important for us to see some of these contemporary problems, to look in the Scripture and once again, brethren, be biblical in our understanding. Sometimes I think it just supports the easy religion that's out there. Well, then I don't have to spend 45 minutes in the study. I don't have to spend 45 minutes in the closet. I don't have to labor in prayer. I don't have to get attached. That's good, because I can go do other things. I'll just leave it to the Lord. Now, the second experience is more of what happened to me, you might say. But as God directed to a more biblical view of prayer and the associated difficulties of true prayer, those things are brought into view. This is brought into view. But I remember the first time that somebody said, "You need to plead with the Lord about this." And I thought, plead with the Lord? What does that mean? Just as I didn't quite understand let go and let God, what does plead with the Lord mean? Doesn't God want to give us things? Doesn't God want us to pray? And will he not answer the prayers? Well, that's true. But that was different on my ears than before. But we can see from these psalms that is closer to the biblical truth, isn't it? David's repetition and reasoning, his openness and his humility guide us as we have our pleas for grace, as we have our pleas for mercy. It's not just take it and get rid of it. It's It's petitions to Yahweh that are reasoned, they're thought about, they're repeated, because he's the one that can help. In the end, earnest appeal, persuasive reason and argument, and humble confession are the core of our pleas and supplications before the Lord. Now, the question that struck me and the question that we could ask is, are we beggars then? Are we beggars to the Lord? The answer is no. The answer is no. We are sons and daughters of the living God. We don't ask as beggars. We ask as children. We ask as children because that's what we've been made through Christ. We're not beggars. But on the other hand, brethren, we still don't have all the things we need to get by, do we? A beggar might come to you and say, I need some food. I need this. I need that. We're not beggars, but as a child, as a son or a daughter, we still come and we say, God, I need grace. God, I need mercy. God, I need help. God, I need these things. Not beggars. Sons and daughters of the living God, children of the Father who is good and forgiving and abounding in steadfast love. Verse 5, and to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him. My sheet of applications is missing. You're providentially blessed with no applications. But since that's in the other room, there was one thing that I remember. See, now I'm praying, help me to remember. There was one thing, and that was confidence. That was confidence. Think of all the reasons that we should have confidence when we pray to God. Is it confidence in ourselves? No. Is it confidence in Yahweh? Yes. But remember what David started out saying, I'm poor and needy, but he also said, I'm holy. We're not going to go if we're sinning. We're not going to go if our lives are a sloppy mess. We're not going to go easily if we got those problems of sin that we're dealing with. The whole thing that we've seen is confidence, confidence, confidence. You erode your own confidence in coming to God by allowing sin and other things to come into your life. There was confidence in Christ. There was confidence in the great high priest who passed through the heavens. There was confidence in the confession that we made. It was in Jesus, the Son of God. There was confidence in him as a high priest who could understand our weaknesses. You see, the confidence, 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 but you will not have confidence if you're living in sin, because then the first thing you do is have to repent. But you can repent because the same reasons for confidence are there to the repentant as there are to the poor and needy, and those who are walking with the Lord aren't there. So you say, well, this kind of makes sense. Well, then call upon the Lord. Oh, confidence. So there's just a few more things. It's actually a whole page. Confidence, God, in his plan. What did he say? I'll be their God and they'll be my people. How can you go to a God who says, I want people to be my people, and not have confidence? You called me, Lord. You brought me. You said you wanted people for yourself. That's what I want to be. I was thinking yesterday about losing more of my life to gain more of Christ. And I had to ask the Lord about that, you know, because there's all this stuff that just seems to cling. Hebrews says it seems to cling. It's like it drags us down. And I had to pray, Lord, get this life out and get the other life in. Help me to end this life and get this one in, because there's all these things. Confidence in our access through Christ, we mentioned that. Confidence in answered prayer. In verse 7, David's going to get to that. He's going to say, because you answered me. And every prayer that we pray, we can have those things in our minds that I've prayed 9,000 times, but God's answered 500 times or however many times. There should always be that confidence that I don't come to somebody who, one, hasn't heard me before, two, hasn't answered me before because he's answered many of my prayers before. My plea, my petition, my prayer, not your prayer, not your prayer. He's done that for you, but I can confidently pray as an individual in the covenant, God, please work for me. And then in previous deliverance, we all have that. We all know that a specific answer, there was no way we were going to get out of that situation. There was no way that anything could change unless God directly intervened. So not just an answer to prayer, but a deliverance. A deliverance that we trace back and say you can see the steps and the hand of God in that answer to prayer, just like you could see the Red Sea close over the Pharaoh and his army. And the people rejoiced and said, nobody except God could do that. And now we're officially done. Brethren, thanks for listening. You lock in, I know it. One of the old Puritans said, if you want to feel my preaching, let me feel your prayers. And I think that's why we have liberty with one another, brethren. I think you pray for me, and that helps. It's a special privilege that we have because we're all just weak vessels. It's a special thing that we have. It's an amazing thing that Christ, the head of the church, ordained this to be the means. And we just take a little Lego block, a little cement blocks, and we add it to the wall of protection and safety. And God has promised to get us to the end. Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful for the streams of mercy that we have found at the throne of grace repeatedly. We are thankful for the answers to our prayers that we have experienced, and even those things that we could say, nothing but the hand of God could deliver me from this. We're thankful for David's example. We do anticipate, looking at the two verses tonight, we are thankful that, Lord, that we'll come to that crescendo this evening where we'll study that verse that says there are no other gods like you. We're thankful that you do your works. You have formed and created the universe and sustain it. We are thankful that we're beneficiaries of your creation and providence. We're thankful now, Lord. We ask the Spirit's help in interceding with groans that are too deep for words to write these things on the tablets of our heart. In Jesus' name, amen.